Okay, this is class number 11 on hermeneutics, and that is the doctrine of dispensations and so forth. And a dispensation is a particular period of time in which God deals with man and his responsibility to God during that particular time. So we're on the fourth dispensation, and this is the second lesson on the fourth dispensation, and that is dispensation of promise, and primarily it's centered in Abraham. Because God made him in the 12th chapter, and he said, I'll bless you, I'll make a great nation out of you, and so forth. And yet here he took a man who was, his parents were heathen worshipers and so forth, and worshiped false gods, and God chose him, and anyway was going to use him to be the progenitor of the Hebrew nation, and of which he was. So, as we continue here, now this is the second lesson on this, so we're not going to recapitulate over things that we had last week. But anyway, on your test now, the memory verse is Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 5, chapter 53 verse 5. And then we'll continue on with Abraham, because he is also just like you and I or any other person. Human nature has never changed. Abraham was a great, he loved the Lord. He believed God, and it counted unto him for righteousness and so forth, but he also made some mistakes. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So sometimes you get in this Pentecostalism and you find out all these guys run around to pretend to be so holier than thou, it almost makes you sick. And I remember one time when my wife was working in up outside of Cleveland, and she was working in the office up there, and this guy would get on the elevator and coming on, and the first thing you do on the elevator to go up to the floor is, oh, praising Jesus this morning. Oh, we're just so happy, and just praise Jesus and all that sort of stuff. And so anyway, she said, boy, she said, I'll tell you what, this guy just turned everybody off, you know. He's just coming on with this super loving Jesus and all of that. And I said, well, I'll tell you right now, he's a Pentecostal. And I said, ask him, Marge, if I can go out and eat dinner with him. And so he took me up on that. So we went out to eat dinner, and he said, oh, Pastor Yancey, he said, so glad. He said, you know, we're just going to talk about and praise Jesus. And I said, well, not really. And I said, what we're going to talk about is speaking in tongues and faith healing and so forth. And if you believe that the atonement is in when he purged our sins and so forth, and do you believe that you know, when Christ died on the cross there, that all sickness has to be of the devil and so forth. Oh, yes, he said. And so we started eating. I said, would you do me a favor? Would you hand me your glasses, please? And he said, well, what for? And I said, well, evidently, you've got some sin in your life or you wouldn't have to wear glasses, you know. Well, he didn't like that too well, you know, because he was saying the reason that we have sickness and that is because there's sin in our life. And I said, well, I just like to throw them away, because if you'll confess your sin now, you won't need and you'll be able to see and God will cleanse you of your and so forth like that. Well, he took offense to that. And that's the last time we ever went out to eat together. But they just want to go out and put on this phony baloney stuff about just praising Jesus. No, we just love Jesus and all that kind of stuff. Well, if you just love Jesus, go out and win people to Christ. Amen? And when you advertise how spiritual you are, it shows how carnal you are, not how spiritual you are. You never have to present to people that you are some spiritual, super spiritual person. Just go out and do the job. Amen? And that's what God wants us to do. And but just like Abraham, a great man of God that he was, but yet he still had the old nature, and he bloovered a few times, and he surely did. So we'll give you the questions here, and then we go back, and I want to go over this thing here where he walked through the furnace here and so forth and divided the animals so that it'll give you a good understanding of what that principle is. But anyway, question number two that we'll have here. What did Abraham bring back from Egypt that turned out to be a curse? Well, we go in our Bible here to Genesis chapter 16. So let's go back in our Bibles here, Genesis chapter 16. And we find out that God told Abraham, he said, you abide in the land, you abide in the land. Don't want you going down into Egypt or anywhere else. This is the land that I'm going to give you. And all you got to do is just wander around. You didn't have to do anything. Just wander around. Look at the land. It flows with milk and honey. That's all you got to do, you know. And but anyway, there came a famine. That was the first testing there. So we come to chapter 16 here, and look here in verses 1 to 3. Where are we at here? Chapter 16 and verses 1 to 3, okay? Here's what we find. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Now she was an Egyptian. Whenever you go down into Egypt, you get into trouble. And there's only one exception, and we'll show you what that is later on in Abraham's life, okay? And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath refrained from me from bearing, and I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, maid the Egyptian, after Abram, and dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, and Abraham to be his wife. And, of course, they bare a son, Ishmael, so forth. Now, we come on back here, and we come here and begin to find here in chapter 12. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. And the Lord had told Abraham just to abide in the land. But I'd like for you to notice here now in verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. This was a testing for Abraham. What are you going to do? The famine going to come? Things aren't going right? Are we going to disobey the Lord now? Are we going to throw up our hands in despair and everything else here? Or are we going to just trust the Lord, you know? And it came to pass that when he was come near to enter into Egypt, he said unto Sarah, his wife, he goes down into Egypt, and he gets into all kind of trouble. And he said, then he had to lie. He had to tell that Sarah was his sister, and she really was his half-sister. But anyway, it was his wife. But going down into Egypt, so here, who would know the long effects of this thing here would come back with Ishmael and so forth, and you'll find out who is the progenitor of the Arabs and so forth. So, what a mess it was. But anyway, the answer to that question is, it turned out to be a curse. And what was the curse there? Hagar the Egyptian, their maid. That turned out to be the curse. Now, question number 3, Sarah was barren and totally responsible for Ishmael being the offspring of Hagar and Abraham. Is that true or false? Question 3 again. Sarah was barren and was totally responsible for Ishmael being the offspring of Hagar and Abraham. True or false? So you come over here to the 16th chapter, you find out that Sarah said unto Abraham, Behold, now the Lord hath refrained me from bearing, I pray thee, go in unto my maid. Now, the question is that true or false? Somebody want to tell me, is it true or false?
False.
Good. That's right. She told him he didn't have to go, did he? Okay, good. Okay. Okie doke. Question number 4. Sarah's advice to her husband reference Hagar as an example of the blank. The answer is of the flesh, in opposition to blank faith in God's promises. Question number 5. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, 8, 19, and 21, God states that blank would be heir of his promises to Abraham. And the answer is blank. God states that Isaac would be the heir of his promises to Abraham. You see, when God forms it, and this is what, and we're going to show you something here, as we go on here, this is where your predestinationalists and so forth, they're always saying, you know, well, God elects them to be saved and so forth. And when we get on down here a little bit further here, when he had said in Malachi chapter 1, he said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And they say, oh, well, look, God chose, you know, Jacob and Esau he hated. Well, you've got to remember this, when he made the decision, neither one of them were born yet. And the fact is, when you see the difference between, and we'll go over there in Romans, and you'll find between verses 12 and 13, there's 1,500 years difference. God never said that till 1,500 years after Esau had died. And after you check Esau's life, he married the Hittites and so forth like that, and which blows all to pieces, this idea of just taking one verse, well, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And they apply that clear back to when the twins were in the mother's womb, you know, and say, well, God chose this and chose that. He never said that till 1,500 years later. And that was after Esau had lived his life and went with the Hittite women and so forth like that. Then he says, I hate it because you didn't follow what your brother or the Hebrews would do. You know what we wanted them to do. They didn't obey. So, but the Pentecostals today and your predestinationalists are there with their self-righteousness. Oh, God chose me, but he didn't choose you. And one of the simple things you can do when you ever come up to that and they throw this out and they say, well, this is like the tulip. You know, that is total inability, unconditional covenant, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. And this is what they use. And then you'll come up with them that say, I don't want pinned in the corner, but I'm not really a five-point Calvinist. But if you're all that garbage is, do you believe that God predestinated you to be saved so that you can't resist, that you will be saved no matter what? And how do you refute that for the Christian? Only thing you have to do is just remember this verse. If God loved the world, well then, if he loved the world, why would he choose you and not choose you? You see, it contradicts the character and veracity of God. It contradicts anything about God whatsoever. And if God says, as Peter quoted there, I'm not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Repentance is metanoia. All should come to a change of mind. So if God's not willing any should perish, well, why are you picking you out to be saved and you're going to be saved? I'm going to give you the faith to believe with. And then this guy over here, well, let him go to hell. Well, on what basis? And then it contradicts another thing. Then God is not a respecter of persons, right? Well, if he predestinated you and didn't predestinate me, well, then he's got to be a respecter of persons. On what grounds? There is no grounds because we're all on the common denominator of we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? There's nobody any self-righteous anything else, but these Pentecostals like to say, and they go along with that predestination because God's seen a little spark in me that, you know, that he's going to use and use me. Really? Is that really right? No, God didn't see a little spark in you. No, God's seen you as a plain old sinner, and you're on your way to hell. And the only way you go to heaven is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not a respecter of persons, because whosoever will may come. Amen? So this predestination crap, and that's what I call it, and that's what it is nothing more than self-righteousness. Look, what God... Now, to get this out of a Pentecostal and out of these guys, you got to put them in an orange juice squeezer, and you got to squeeze them. Just squeeze them and squeeze them and squeeze them, because they... They don't want to admit that they're self-righteous, you know, until you squeeze it out of them. Well, why did God choose you? On what basis? There is no basis. All this is false teaching whatsoever, and it's based on a person's self-righteousness, you see. Okay, so much for that. But need to go over that. Need to have this kind of stuff out so that you know. And anyway, it would take away the responsibility of the individual, because if God predestinated you so that you cannot resist being saved, then he can't love the world, because he created all of the world and so forth. And why would he let the others go to hell? Why wouldn't he do the same thing to me as he did to you? He predestinated you to be saved. You can't resist being saved. Then why not give me the same faith to believe with so that I can't resist where everybody's going to be saved, you see? See all that kind of garbage that's put out? And this is behind your pulpits today, and a lot of it comes right out of your Baptist churches. They don't know which end is up, you know? They do more in studying instead of running around and so forth, and putting out the following their peers. Well, this is what my peers said, and so forth. But so much for that. Okay, let's go to the next question, okay? Let's see here. We're on question number, what are we, question number six? How old was Abraham when Ishmael was born? Can somebody tell me? Genesis chapter 16 and verse 16 should have the answer, see what it says. And Abraham was 80, scores 24 of them is 80, and 6 years, 86, when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. He's 86 years old. Now, if you'll notice here, let's go on question number 7. How many years of silence are there between chapters 16 and 17? There are 13 years difference between chapters 16 and 17. Because we have 86... in chapter 17, in verse 1, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham. So we have 13 years difference here. So that's the answer to it. How many years of silence between chapter 16 and 17? We only put sometimes those little things in there to get you to concentrate on looking at what you're reading, you know, because sometimes you can just read and just go right over things and not pick out a little something, and that's the only reason we put it in. It's not any kind of trickery or anything else, and it's a very simple question, you know. So question number 8, what chapter in the Bible is the first mention of circumcision? Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. All right. Look in verse 23 to 25. In verse 23 to 25 in chapter 17. Okay. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that brought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of the foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. Okay. Now, let's see what we got here. How old in question number 9? Okay, question 8 was, what chapter in the Bible is the first mention of circumcision? Genesis chapter 17. Question number 9, how old was Ishmael when he was circumcised? Well, he was 13. He was 13 years old when he was circumcised. Now, question number 10, Abraham was 99 years old and not required to be circumcised. Is that true or false? We can look that one up. Isn't that good? Okay. Is it true or false? Question number 11. When Isaac was born, how old was Sarah? The answer is, she was 90. And Abraham, he was 100. You know, it's an amazing thing in the Old Testament when God does things, you know, he always puts us to a test. And how that he makes absolutely impossible situations for a human being. Can she have a son at 90 years old? Well, I'll tell you, that'd be scary to death, wouldn't it, huh? And but anyway, to make a long story short, God does these things, and he puts them in to show that, look, you know, there are things that I want you to know that you can't do. That you can't do. And in fact, it's just something very interesting. You might just write this down. Go with me here, because we use this a lot when we marry people. These are some of the verses that we use and to show them. But let's go over in our Bibles here to Proverbs here. If I've got, I think Proverbs here, chapter 3. Let me get it here, Proverbs chapter 3. And it's showing God put sometimes impossible situations, you see. Okay. If you go to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Good verse. Let's go back now to Psalms chapter 37, okay? Let's go back to Psalms here. And what he says, that he will do things that you can't do. He will do it. He'll bring it to pass. You see. Psalms chapter 37 here. I believe we are here. 36. Here we go. Here. 37. Okay. Notice here now, if you will, in verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He will give you the desires of your heart. There's not something, he wouldn't say he would do it if you could do it. But there are things you can't do, or anything else. Well, I'll tell you one, just like the situation with this broken leg. When I talked to the doctors and so forth like that, he said, I've done everything I can do. And he showed me the places where the bone was broken and everything like that, you know, and the screws that he put in and so forth. It's wonderful. Look what he did with his expertise. I'm so grateful to be living in a time like this when, you know, they have this kind of thing that they can do. That's better than just amputation of your leg, you know, and so forth. And he said, I've done all. And I said, you know what? You're absolutely right, because you cannot make it heal. There's nothing you can do to make it heal. And I pray every day, and that, dear Lord, please, please get it healing. Please do it. And I'm doing everything I can. He doesn't agree with that. He don't agree with anything, you know. But I'm doing everything I can to stay off of it, you know. And I'm dragging it around, you know, but I'll tell you, if I don't stay off of it, there's pain you wouldn't believe, you know. So I'm staying off of it. But you know what? No doctor can make it heal. He can't do it. It's either God heals it there. And all healing really is of the Lord, if you want the truth. And there are times, now I know when we get into faith healing and that, there are some times when the Lord is not his will to heal you. Paul said, I besought the Lord three times. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient, my strength is made perfect in weakness, and therefore where I glorify in my infirmities. Amen? So there are times when God is not going to heal you. It always amazes me with these Pentecostals, you know, Oral Roberts University and so forth and all of that. I'm just saying, you know what, you've lied to all these people because you're dead. Why didn't he heal you? And if he's going to heal everybody, then it would be contrary to the Bible because the wages of sin is death. Amen? Yeah, it surely is, spiritually and physically. And it's death. So what are you doing, Oral? You're telling all these people if you have faith enough, you can be healed. Well, what about you? You're in the grave, buddy. You know? I'm just glad that we have enough sense that we don't have to follow that kind of lies and deception and all that kind of thing. Yes, if I'm sick, I'm going to pray, dear Lord, please help me if it be thy will. If it be thy will, I know you can do anything. If you can create life out of the dust of the ground, I don't think you have a problem as far as bringing it back. You heal Lazarus and Jairus' daughter and so forth like that. Absolutely, you can do that. But I also know this, that first of all, if the worst and the last enemy that's going to be destroyed is death, if it comes down to leaving this world, dear Lord, what a blessing it is to know that I am just absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I thank God that he puts, and people don't realize this, you know, sometimes when their relatives are sick or like that and they go into a coma, and they think, oh, they're in a coma. Best thing that ever happened, amen? I'd rather go into a coma and not know anything and open my eyes and there's the Lord Jesus Christ, say, good morning, Lord, amen? I don't want to lay there in pain and all this kind of stuff and one thing or another and go through all of that for 5 or 6 or 7 years with cancer or stuff like that. Now, some people do. But I pray, dear Lord, I would rather just drop over with a heart attack, wouldn't you? I mean, it's time to go, why do I want to go through all of the pain and putting people through trying to take care of me and so forth like this? I'm driving my wife crazy, you know? She said, what do you need next? Now write it all down, because when I go out to the kitchen, I don't want to go out to it 3 or 4 times, you know. But I'm just saying, she is such a sweetheart. And it's just really doing good, you know. It's just aggravating that I can't get up and do this and do that and one thing or another, you know. But I have Margie and Charlie, my cat, so I'm in good shape, you know. Okay, so much for that. Okay, question. What question are we on now? What are we at? 12? We on number 12? Okay, number 12. God told Abraham that his covenant would be passed on to Isaac, his son. A testing from God now faces Abraham as recorded in Genesis chapter 22. What was the testing? In Genesis chapter 22, what was the testing? The answer is offering up Isaac as a sacrifice. Genesis chapter 22. Okay? Now there's something I want to point out, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time because we're not on this, but something I want to point out to you, if I may. When it comes to, and we have this lordship salvation and so forth like that, and you know, you got to make Christ Lord of your life, you got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you got to make him Lord of your life and so forth like that. And they always go back to James. James says that if a man say he have faith and hath not works, his faith is dead. And they're saying, you apply that to them. Well, if you say you have faith and you have not works, your faith is dead. Well, does that mean you're not saved? Well, if you're not saved, why would you say you have faith? But what is it talking about is, and I'm just throw this out fast because I don't want to tie up our time here on hermeneutics doing this. But I think it's a good chance to bring this out, especially with Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. James and Romans, and this is why Luther never thought that James should be in the Bible, because it contradicted the book of Romans. Romans says in chapter 4, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And if Abraham was to be justified by works, he have whereof the glory, but not before God. Every person going to heaven on their good works always wants to brag about it. Well, they want you to notice how wonderful they are. So James comes along and he says, faith without works is dead. What do you mean? Well, we had a man up in Door Lake up there right out of Bible college. That was the first church I pastored. And this man, we went out, led him to the Lord and his wife and so forth. And anyway, as time went on, he got to doing things he shouldn't. He wouldn't work, for one thing. And they had all kind of problems. He finally left his wife, and he worked in a bar down in Grand Rapids. And anyway, he would pass out tracts, just like the heaven tracts that we have here. And they would laugh at him. And he just made a mockery out of himself, because they knew and they didn't associate drinking with a Christian witnessing for Christ. So it fell on dead ears, you know. So if a man say he have faith and have not works, and his life is a mess, and his life is like doing things that other people, even though they may not be a Christian, they don't associate those things with a Christian, you see. And then it falls on what? Dead ears. That faith is dead. Oh, it doesn't say you don't have the faith, but your faith is dead. What do you mean? There's no sense trying to tell somebody how to go to heaven when you die, when you're living like Satan, you know, or they're like that. James is justification in man's eyes. Romans is justification in God's eyes. He doesn't have to see any work, any promises, anything. In fact, he requires absolutely nothing and rejects anything you offer to him that you think is going to help push God into making a decision to give you eternal life. It will never happen. God says we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. So, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it's not a promise, oh, dear Lord, I'll give my life to you, or, dear Lord, I'll serve you for the rest of my life in one thing, and then it comes a week later and you screw up somewhere, and then you wonder, well, am I really saved? Because if I was really saved, I wouldn't have really done that, because that preacher told me that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, old things are passed away, and all things become new, so I'm probably not saved now, or I would never have done that. You see how it screws up a Christian life right off of the bat with that kind of false teaching? Just fouls them up. James is justification in man's eyes. Romans is justification in God's eyes. One is salvation, one is service. So, what are you getting at? How about Abraham? Okay, if you'll notice, in Romans chapter 4, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, right? That's a quote from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. That's when he was saved. Now, we come on over to James. James uses Abraham as an illustration also, but it is in the 22nd chapter, years after Abraham was saved. He refers to Abraham when he offered up Isaac, his son. Then, let's go back to the book of James, okay, and write that down, and to see. We go back to the book of James. Okay, we'll just show that to you here. We get back here. Okay. James says back here, he says, and he goes through here. In verse 18 of the second chapter of James, it says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. That's exactly what God wants us to do, right? He surely does. Is that rain? That's not good. But anyway, and that's what he wants us to do. He tells, like in Romans chapter 12, he says, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is only our reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it is God's will that we serve him and we lead a life there that's going to be pleasing unto him. That's what he wants us to do. But he goes on down. Thou believest that there is one God, and here's where they come down and say that the devils also believe and tremble. So there's more to being saved than just believing in God. Just believing. There's got to be more. Thou believest there is one God. Well, good. The devils also believe and tremble, right? But the verse they leave out is, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. They never quote that part. They leave it out. I'm sure I believe there's one God. I believe in the true God, the God that loved the world and gave his only begotten Son. Do the demons also believe? But they tremble because they believe too late. Absolutely. Sure they believe. They believe stronger than you do. You're taking it by faith. They're taking it by sight. Absolutely. They've seen the resurrection. They've seen Christ. They've seen all the scriptures fulfilled and so forth. But let's go on down. Now, but wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? It falls on dead ears if you don't have the life to back up the mouth. It will fall on dead ears. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? This is justification in man's eyes. Now we go back to Genesis chapter 22, and let's just go back there. You'll find out that Abraham and all of his witnessing and everything else about Jehovah God and there. And now it comes time to knowing that God said the seed of my promises will be through Isaac. So if Isaac dies, it would break God's promise and it would never be fulfilled. And then God says, well, you take your son and offer him up. But you'll notice here, James always is a testimony before the Lord. If you don't have it, it falls on dead ears. They're not going to listen to you. Abraham had two men with him when he went up there to offer that. And of all the talk of Abraham, it came now time to prove it, you see. It will always come down to that. You're going to be tested in your Christian life. There's going to be things that come up. It's going to be a testing. How are you going to handle it? What are you going to do? God said, I've never seen my people, my seed begging bread. I may borrow a little bit from the neighbor, but I don't have to beg it, you know, and so forth. But what I'm saying is, there's always times that we're going to be tested in our Christian life. Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us, but God tests us to bring out the best in us. And there is nothing new under the sun. There's no testing taken such as is common unto man. Now, when I broke the leg here, how many men do you think have had a broken leg before me? There's been a couple, you know. There's been a couple, haven't you? So I'm not sitting around crying and saying, oh, you know, why did this or that? You know, I get, now this is just me, I get sick of hearing people sometimes saying, well, if you hadn't have done this, if you hadn't had this in your hand, you wouldn't have slipped and you wouldn't have fouled all that. Well, you can go through all of that and drive yourself crazy if you want to do it. The point is, it happened, right? I'm dealing with it happened. So all of the excuses and all of the things here, shouldn't have done this, shouldn't have done that, and why weren't they more careful in one thing or another? Why didn't Richie catch me? Well, if I'd been him, I'd jumped out of the way too. You know? And there, well, sure. I mean, you don't think these things are going to happen, but what I'm saying is, it happened, didn't it? Deal with it. Why am I going back and why this, why that, and all that thing? There is no testing taken such as is common unto men. Deal with it. I got enough to deal with it. Why am I going back and worried about how it happened and all this kind of stuff there? It already happened, didn't it? So, I'll just be a little more careful. It doesn't happen again. But you see what I'm getting at? There's testings that come, and they're like to everyone. How are you going to handle them? Are you going to sit around and pout about it? Are you going to do something about it? And we could cancel the class tonight. Well, we can't have the class because I'm not, you know, really my leg hurts and that. Well, hoopy-doo. I suppose maybe some of you have a backache once in a while, you know, if you lift something you shouldn't or you turn your back a certain way or there. Living on excuses never accomplishes anything. Whenever things come up in your Christian life and so forth, you're going to have to deal with them like everybody else does. And how I deal with them is going to be what is going to be the best for my benefit. Dear Lord, I've asked you to heal this, and I know that you will. But I tell you what, I'm not sitting around pouting about it. Amen? I'm going on. Amen? Well, sure. That's what we do. And then you're happy because you see how the Lord works, because you know that he is going to be with you. Whatever testing or trial that you have, he's going to be there. And people will see that. They don't want to see a pouting preacher. They don't want to see a pouting parishioner either. So you're in the same boat I am. You don't want to be a pouter either, you know? So it's not just me. But anyway, I'd like for you to look in the 22nd chapter here, and you'll notice there's two men went up. So God put the testing here, and God always supplies the need when it's there. We come to the 22nd chapter here. And I'd like for you to notice in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thine son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains which I will tell thee. Now, if you'll notice, when we say James is always a testimony, and there's always there, just like Abraham, I suppose he's talked a lot down here from the time he was saved in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Now we're corrupt to Genesis chapter 22. He's been saved a long time. And now, after talking about God and so forth, comes time now God's going to put him to a testing. And I told you that the seed and the promises that I made to you, Abraham, are going to be passed on to your son, Isaac. You know, not Ishmael, but Isaac, you see. And so now he's telling me to go up and sacrifice my son. I mean, that's going contrary to everything that God said. But you'll notice in verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and so forth. Now, in verse 5, Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So he goes up there, and then in verse 8, and Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together up there. And Abraham built the altar. He was going to sacrifice his son. And he knew this much, that God would raise him from the dead if he died. He knew that. Offer him as a sacrifice. Now, if we come over here, and let's go here and to Hebrews chapter 11, all right? Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 to 19. Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. And God brings this out. Hebrews chapter 11. Here we go here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 to 19. Okay? Hebrews 11 is the great faith chapter, as everybody knows. And we find out here in verses 17. Notice what it says. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting, now this is his opinion now, this is his thoughts, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the figure that he received him as. So Abraham knew, and we wouldn't know that if Paul hadn't written it here by the Holy Spirit in the book of Hebrews. His mind was and knew, if my son dies, God will raise him from the dead, because it had to fulfill God's promise that all the promises given to Abraham when he died would be given to his son Isaac. And he was the only son, so that was it. You see, that's faith, isn't it? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen, you see. And there you're going to find in your Christian life, as I found in mine and anybody else's, there are times when, just like when they came out of Egypt there and went to, God could have taken them, I think it was about 11 days journey, right up to the Philistines and into the promised land. But instead he took them right down to a dead-end street right there to the Red Sea. Pi-hahiroth was one there. It was a dead end, dead end. And then they wanted to go back to Egypt. Oh, it's better that we went back to Egypt than it is to die out here. Well, God didn't bring you out to die. But he said, and then Moses said to him, he said, stand still and see the power of God work, which God was going to divide the Red Sea. And then he said after that, okay, you stand still and you're going to see what God's going to do. Now, move forward. And the Red Sea wasn't divided until they took the step forward by faith that God was going to save them and didn't bring them out there in order to destroy them and so forth like that. Sometimes it seems like God brings us to a dead-end street or something like that, you know, and in order to show that he will work things out. He will do things like that, you know. When we were in Bible college and we graduated, we had an offer. And from one of the teachers there, one of the professors down in Bible college, and my buddy came down, a good friend of mine, and he said, Max, he said, so-and-so would like for you, he said, he wants to make you an offer. He said he doesn't want you to leave Florida. He wants you to be his assistant pastor. And he said he wants you to take over. When he's not there, he's out speaking, he wants you to speak. He wants you to visit the families. He wants you to make the hospital visits and so forth. They have a parsonage for you. This is down in Miami, Florida. And he said they have a nice salary and would like for you and Marge and the kids to stay down here and have part in this church and so forth like that. And it was a big Christian school and so forth. And so to make a long story short, I told Ron, I said, no. And he said, where are you going? I said, I have no idea. I have absolutely, well, what church is it going? I said, we don't have one. He said, what are you going to do? I said, we got everything packed up in that little trailer back there that we own. This is everything we own. He said, where are you going? I said, well, I'm going to start out west, and the first town we come to doesn't have a church, I'm going to start one. And he said, well, well, that's the way it went. And lo and behold, when we did that, it was that night, I think that night or the next night, that we got a call from clear up in Door Lake. And they called and said, we would like for you to think about coming up and being our pastor. Our pastor up here had left. And so anyway, I remember him asking me, it was Dan Adams' dad, and he said to me, he said, who's in charge of your family? And I said, well, I can answer that. Hey, Marge! So we laughed about that a little bit, you know. And anyway, so it worked out good because I like to hunt and things like that, and they wanted somebody that would fit in up there and to do that. So anyway, that's where we went and so forth. But as far as looking at it from the flesh, it was a wonderful opportunity because Brother Miller he'd been a missionary down in Cuba for a number of years. He just passed away here end of last year. Wonderful Christian man. But he's one of the professors down at Florida Bible College. It looked good. And it was good. I mean, I was privileged out of our whole class. We had 1,600 students in the Bible College. And I was picked to be his assistant pastor. I mean, it was quite an opportunity, you know. But it wasn't the Lord's will. Because I remember telling the Lord, if I ever get out of Miami, Florida, I'm never going back to this place. I drove down the street one time and a coconut fell off and hit the top of my car. I thought the Russians dropped the bomb. I had to get out of my car and push the top of my car back. I went, how the daggone heck that happened, you know. But I said, oh, dear Lord. I said, if I ever get out of here, I want to go where they have some seasons. You know, it's pretty hard to celebrate Santa Claus. You know we love Santa Claus. When it's 97 degrees out, you know, you got to have some snow. I don't know how Santa gets around like that, do you? But anyway, there are testings that come, and the whole point in anybody's Christian life is very simply this: Lord, thy will be done. And there are things I don't enjoy going through, all testings and things like that. I'm not just shouting for joy, oh, wonderful Lord, give me more. No, I'm not going to say that. I'll say it bypass him. In fact, I've tried to reason with the Lord. I'll tell you what, Lord, any testing you take, I'm going to pass. So why give it to me? You know, why go to all the trouble, you know? But it doesn't work. I'll just tell you that right now. Okay, so much for that. But you need to know, Romans uses Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. That is salvation. James uses it for service, but he uses it years after Abraham was saved in Genesis chapter 22. When if we say we have faith and have not works, our faith is dead. It falls on dead ears. Doesn't mean you don't have faith. It just means simply your life isn't backing up what your testimony is projecting, and that's going to fall on dead ears. Lost people want to see what you say is true so they can see it and so forth. Okay, so much for that. Now, let me just stop here just a second here. Do we have any treats? Do we? Okay, well, let's take a break now and go down. We got, what have we got? Hot chocolate, coffee, prune juice, and all that?
I don't have any drinks.
You don't have any drinks? We got water? What do we got? Have we got a break? You want to take a break now and then for 5-10 minutes and come back up and will finish up here with the test? What do you think? Huh?
I'll bring it up here so you don't got to worry about it.
Bring what up?
The treat?
Absolutely.
Okay.